on chapter 9, guys, is where we are. John chapter 9, finishing it up here. Sounds like maybe it's a little loud. I back this up just a touch. So I don't know any other adjustments to make. Is that better? Anybody hearing my echo quite as much? Okay. Yeah, I'd hate for that Bible to quit working on you in the middle of a study. That's the only thing I figured you'd want your phone for, Aaron. Alright, John chapter 9. This is a great chapter, and I want to jump in here where we are, but we're gonna be, guys, in verse 35, but just really quickly, one thing that the beginning of this chapter that jumped out at me that when we went through this is, remember the end of John 8? Jesus has just declared himself to be I am, right? Before Abraham was born, I am. And so they pick up stones to stone him. And so he's like on the escape route out. And so it's on their escape route out. If you just pick it up in John 9, beginning in verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Like, you just think they're out casually strolling. They're not just out casually strolling along. They're out basically kind of running for their life. Okay? On the back roads, whatever their path is. But in the midst of that, this comes up. I love so many things about Christ, but one of the things that I just appreciate, even his focus, even while he is going and has to get out the temple, and he still cares about the soul of this guy. Like, he never lost the work. We got to work the works of God as long as it's day. His personal agenda and motives never ever superseded that of the Father. And so it's just a great reminder to me. And of course, as we've gone along, I mean, this blind man is amazing guy. He's a great disciple. And I love, where I closed off last. I missed last week, but where he's like, you guys don't want to become his disciples too, do you? It's like, God, what a great guy. Isn't that what, how we are in our next, even when people are fighting us, you really want to know about this? You want to become his disciples too? Just, this guy's on fire. He understands what the Lord has done for him and who Christ is. And, then the whole issue of, sinners, they're trying to accuse Jesus of being a sinner. He says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but I know this. My eyes have been opened. And then he goes on, he says, we know. Like, basically, he's not even going to let that go. We know God does not hear sinners. That's a scriptural principle, isn't it? Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, go back to the Garden of Eden. Consistently, like, God turns his face against those who do evil. So this guy's just following the logical, connect the dots. This guy can't be a sinner. God wouldn't listen to him. And as much as these guys are trying to resist the truth of that, they know, because way back in John 3, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, says, he doesn't say, I know, he says, we know that you're from God. We know, because if you weren't, you couldn't do the things you do. So these guys were aware, and they're having to purposely, intentionally try to block what the evidence is telling them. And so that kind of, they put him out of the synagogue, and which was a really big deal in that day. We've talked a little bit about that. So we're going to pick it up here in verse 35 through 41. And Matthew, we'll start with you. Pick 35. We'll just go around. Everybody get a verse until we get through 41.
Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man?
He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?
Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.
And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him.
And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world,
so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind.
Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?"
Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains."
Okay. You know, something important to remember, guys, is it's the outcasts of this world. The majority of the people that come to Christ are the outcasts of this world. Now, I understand most church marketing is not designed for the outcasts. Most church marketing is actually designed to try to get some of the affluent in there who can help build whatever buildings and even maybe some of the mission projects and etc. that they're engaged in, you know. But they want that money coming in. So there's a marketing to appeal to that. You know, but the reality of it is, I mean, the scripture's clear, you know, isn't the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? The scripture's clear that, you know, it's, well, let's actually go to 1 Corinthians 1. I like to remember this for myself too. First Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. Let me start with you. Man, that'd be great.
"For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, but many, not many mighty, not many noble are called.
But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty.
And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are.
So that no human being might boast in the presence of God."
Okay. So I, you know, consider your calling. Where'd most of us come from? Now, I don't want us to miss something here. This isn't about who we can become with Christ. You look at the apostles and you think about where those guys came from and yet what Jesus turned them into. But they understood where they came from. Without Christ, we're nothing. And most of us, it's because of... Oh, I'll just say this. There was something all along in this world that we knew wasn't right. We didn't fit in this place. We wanted something better. We wanted something more. At the youth camp, we watched one of the Chronicles of Narnia. Which one was that?
Prince Caspian.
Prince Caspian, yeah. You know, but, you know, that whole concept, the whole point of that, of Narnia, is that, you know, hey, there's another world. There's another world, and there's a real world, and a real world with a spiritual war going on. But that is, because that's the world that we were made for. And so in this world, we're pretty much outcasts. I was just, got to do a Bible study with a friend today, and we were together going through 1 Peter, and Peter just starts off by saying, hey, we're aliens scattered. Bro, we are aliens, aren't we? We're aliens and strangers in this place. Outcasts of the world. Here's a guy that we see there. The blind man, outcast of the world. You know, the smug and the self-satisfied, the guys that are, you know, NBA playoffs just got done, these guys are making millions and millions and tens of millions of dollars a year, some of them. How much think they think most of them really think they need from the Lord? A few of them claim to be Christian, but if you watch their behavior, even the ones that I like for standing up a little bit for Christ, you still watch them, the things they say, they're not Christians. You know, most of them feel they have no need of God and they're not interested in pursuing the truth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he actually thanked God. He said, "I thank you, Father, that you have chosen not to reveal yourself to the wise and to the intelligent, but to babes." God's plan. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And we see that happen right here in John chapter 9. So, you know, the blind, the lame, the deaf, and the dumb, you know, they're not usually wrapped up in chasing the, you know, earthly fame and fortune. Now, I do want to be a little cautious when I say that too, because sometimes people think, hey, you go to a third world country, everybody's there is going to really want to know about Christ. It's the rat race is the same, it's just a different level. It's just what you're fighting for is different. But the majority of people are still caught up in survival and what, how do I get that next step ahead? And it, you know, the level changes, but it's the same. You know, you don't automatically get better soil by going to a place with a poor economy. Yeah, I do want to specify that. But, you know, it's people who understand their need for Christ and recognize there's just nothing in this place that the Lord is looking for. And so we know from Matthew chapter 5, it's been hit a little bit recently, but blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, this guy was born blind from birth. But man, he had eyes to see in the realm that's important. Do you guys remember what it was like to be blind in the spiritual realm? When your eyes were opened? Like, to see things as they, like, for the first time, to see things as they really are. Just like, okay, this guy. Yeah, he'd been blind from birth, and now his physical eyes are open, but his spiritual eyes were too. And so, you know, he stood firm against that pressure of the Pharisees, which were strong. You know, he knew that Jesus had to be from God, and he was willing to give everything that he had up for that. You know, you think about it. You know, Josh mentioned it on Sunday. You know, he didn't have a lot to give up, but let's think. And that's true, but let's think about the other side of it. Because there's always two sides of the coin, which way our mind's going to go. He could have looked at this as, now I have an opportunity to make it. Finally, I have an opportunity to be somebody. And that's where a lot of people would go in their mind. You know, one of the saddest chapters of the scripture to me in the book of Ezekiel is, you know, basically when the Lord talks about Israel and Judah and the way they started squirming in their own blood, and God basically saved them, and then they went and they took everything good that God did and they turned it to use it for their own selfish gain. A lot of people would be like that. This guy wasn't. He willing to stand up. And so we are moving on here. But something else jumped out at me. Look at in John 9, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, I love this about Jesus. Here this guy is. He's an outcast again. And Jesus sought him out. Mm-hmm. Compassionate guy. He cared about the individual. And let's be honest, and think about this in your own life. Like, think about the times in your life that God has sought you out. Times before we were in Christ. Times after we've been in Christ. The times that the Lord basically, like, come back and said, hey, I care about you. For some of you who get into this kind of thing, there's a great poem to read sometime, The Hound of Heaven, by a guy named Francis Thompson. It's worth a read. But you know, basically God's willing to give us a shot, and he cares, and he comes, and I want to be like that. I want to just let somebody, like, if there's somebody and you know they're going through, like, care enough about them to go back and find them and to reach out to them. Jesus was willing, you know, always cared about the individual. I know we got to move on, but can you guys just give me a couple other scriptural examples of times that you know that Jesus, like, went out of his way for the sake of the individual. Like, very clearly cared about that.
Would
Would a Samaritan woman be a good example?
That's beautiful.
Because they wouldn't even like to pass through there.
Yeah.
Period. And he knew he was going to meet her.
And Jesus hungry.
And they're hungry.
They're hungry. He sends them off for food. He's like all the excuses. You know, that's a perfect example. Because sometimes, guys, you're hungry, you're tired, you don't want to do anything. And sometimes I just check out. It's like I go into zone veg mode, and it doesn't matter. Like I don't even realize anybody else is around me. Jesus could have easily done that there. Okay, yeah, some lady's coming to get her water. And I'm just going to put my hat over my eyes and until they get back. You didn't do that. That's a great example. Any other ones come to mind? Matthew?
I was thinking when Jesus chose his apostles.
Just the way he sought them out?
Yeah.
I mean, he made a point, didn't he? Go out and go by and call them.
I was thinking specifically Peter, when Peter denied him, and he, you know, after the resurrection, he went to him just to let him know, you know, that he was still loved and.
That's a great example. And even before him, when Jesus knew what was going to happen, he told them, hey, yeah. Satan's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Mm-hmm. And it's been granted. But when you turn, like, he didn't, he's like, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You know? And I got to believe, just knowing the way I am, that after Peter did deny him and he went out and wept, you know, and the eyes met and he went out and wept bitterly, that in all that personal discouragement that he would have had, that those were words he would have played over again. What Jesus had said. Like, hey, he hasn't given up. Like, he's not, like, this isn't the end of the story. It's a great example. Any other ones? There's tons of them. I thought of different ones, but we don't have time to hit mine, so. It's just good to think about that, though. And so we've experienced it, guys, haven't we? Personally? In your life, the times that Christ came and, you know, he didn't just rescue us when we became Christians, but all the times he's rescued us since we've been Christians, he continues to deliver us in the way the scripture says that. He cares about us. So that's first. And then secondly, hey, what does that do? What's that do for us in terms of our dealings with other people? To care about him, to seek him out, to help him. And so, you know, Jesus hears, they put him out, and finds him, and he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, again, Josh mentioned this on Sunday morning, but has this guy ever seen Jesus? Because Jesus was still, he was getting away from the guys that were chasing him. So he put mud on the guy's eyes, sent him one way, and he and the apostles keep on going the other way. So this guy never seen Jesus. How does this guy know, like, who he is? Usually people that are missing one of the senses, their other ones are very, very strong. Mm-hmm. And so I'm sure this guy recognized his voice. Because you get good at that. If you're blind, you're going to get... You know, it's interesting to me. Some of us are very... Like, I naturally, if I read something, it goes in and I... If I'm interested in it, I care about it, I retain it. I wish I retained more, but you know, I can take in from. But I know some people that don't read very well, and the thing I've noticed about people like that Bible study that aren't great readers, like they'll tell me, man, I struggle to read, but man, if they watch something or they hear something, like if they like so some people like having the Bible read to them, like on YouVersion or whatever, they get it. Or if they've watched a movie on something, like, it's there. And so your mind finds ways that you can learn and you grab onto that, latch onto that. Well, this guy, he recognized the voice. Oh, he knows who Jesus is. And so, you know, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You know, what question did Jesus ask this guy? Do you believe in who? The Son of who? The Son of Man. You ever wonder what? Most of the time Jesus is called the Son of God, right? But sometimes he's called the Son of Man. Ezekiel. Hey, somebody's been reading the Old Testament. That's true. He's the Son of Man. Why would Jesus go by that title? What do you think the Son of God's pretty obvious what's being emphasized, right? What's Son of Man? What would God be emphasizing to us? And what's Jesus even communicating here to this blind man? What the Son of Man, why would that emphasis be there? Anybody? Are you using New King James?
Yeah.
There's sometimes even New King James says Son of Man, but this one, yeah, there's some alternate rendering, so.
Would it be because, like, if he said Son of a Man, then you think it's not an angel or, like, straight from heaven? He was born on earth, he was human. Is that what?
And I think that's the emphasis here, is the humanity of Christ. Like, how important is it, guys, to us that we know Jesus understands us? Is it important to you to know that Jesus has been tempted in all things as you are, yet without sin? I mean, if I think about it logically, I know God understands anyways, but the fact that He came and He went through it really helps me to know He understands. So I think that, you know, the humanity of Christ is definitely emphasized in the scriptures as well. And, you know, His understanding, His compassion. And so, you know, when Jesus says that, He answers, said, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" This guy had, I think he thought through the character of Jesus. He thought it through and he's like, Who is this guy? He's not a sinner. He's sent from God. So he's willing to learn, to listen and to learn from him. I'm going to pick on my son Caleb for just a second. One time, Caleb's a super coachable guy. It's one of the things in sports and stuff, his coaches love him because he's very quick to learn. And he listens and he's coachable. And that's a great quality that he has about him. But one of the things he said, he's like, "Dad, I'm glad that," and this was quite a while back, what you were sharing with me. He's like, I'm glad that I've been taught the truth, because I think if I was taught something different than the truth, I might have just been inclined to go along and believe that." And so, you know, we got a chance to talk about, hey, you got to be careful. You do have to be careful. You don't want to just be so teachable that you're always willing to entrust yourself to whoever. But man, there's something, once you've connected the dots and you know that this is legit, you want to be coachable, don't you? You want to be teachable. Book of Proverbs is about that. The Bible's about that. Sometimes as Christians, we could all maybe be a little more humble and be like the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, how could I unless someone guides me? Like, you know, we want to have that attitude of being teachable. Hey, this guy's connected the dots. He realized this guy's from God. He has to be. So, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Whatever you teach me, Lord, I'm going to learn and follow. Isn't that what it means? We're disciples of Christ. Whatever Jesus says, whatever He teaches, we're willing to learn and to follow. It's important, because I was actually talking to Leah beforehand in a little different context, but, you know, sometimes our wiring's messed up, guys, from our past, our life prior to Christ. You know what I mean? Our past life. I'm not talking reincarnation. I'm talking about, you know, B.C. in our life, right? Pre-Christ in our life. And so, hey, how's that wiring going to get fixed? Well, it's got to start. We have to be really teachable. Lord, Your ways, what You say, Your perspective. You know, and this guy had that. Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? And so I just was thinking, how about me? Do I have that attitude towards Christ?
And even when he's asking that question, he's still addressing Him as Lord.
Yes.
No.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. He might not have the full significance of who Jesus is, you know, in terms of Lord, Lord with a capital L, but he understands, hey, this guy is, he knows he's sent from God. So he's given him the utmost respect in that way. And, you know, I think, I have no doubt about it, that after Jesus, well, we know, because he falls down and worships him, what I want to get to. But yeah, that turns into a for sure capital L very quickly. It's just that attitude of humility. And guys, we all had it when we came to Christ, didn't we? We have to. You can't come to Him without that. So let's never lose that either. Let's keep that attitude of humility before Christ, and whatever he says goes. Matthew.
Something I've always wondered is, I could never tell in verse 36 if he just didn't know who was the Son of Man, or if it was kind of a rhetorical question.
I think it's legit. I think, you know, if he would have understood, you know, Jesus' teachings were pretty prevalent. We know that even from the guy hanging on the cross next to him. Like, he knew a lot. So the teachings were out there. So but you know, this guy, even hearing the whatever leftover pieces he would have had access to, without seeing the goings on, he probably wouldn't have been able to connect. He, at this point in time, Jesus' name, I don't even think has been mentioned yet. I think the Jews are even careful the whole time. Yes, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't even think Jesus' name had been mentioned in this whole. So I don't think the blind man even really knows. He just knows this guy's legit. So I think it's an honest question. Who is he, Lord?
Do you think he knew that the guy he was talking to was the same guy that he knew?
Definitely. But I don't think he knew even necessarily that it was Jesus yet.
Okay.
I think he definitely knew that this was the guy that healed him. But then when Jesus says, and then Jesus tells him, you know, hey, you've both seen him. If Jesus would have just left it there, you've seen him, you'd be thinking, hey, who have I... I mean, he could be thinking, who have I seen since my eyes were open? Did I miss him? You've both seen him, and he's the one talking with you. No barriers here, man. He hits the deck, right? Lord, I believe. That one, Lee, I'm really confident, it's that capital L. You know, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And, this guy, you know, when Jesus says you've both seen him, and he's the one talking with you, I don't think this guy, he hasn't just seen him physically now, he's seen him spiritually for who he is. Didn't the eyes of our heart have to be opened for us to recognize Jesus for who he is? You know, that's one of the greatest things. You get to Bible study with somebody who isn't a Christian, and their eyes get opened to who Jesus really is. Yeah.
You know, along with that, you know, I think one of the things that really stands out to me is like true gratitude. You know, really, that's what this guy felt.
Amen.
It was just truly gratitude. So he really was able to see, you know, Christ for who he was. You know, so that's, you know, one of the things that stands out to me.
Absolutely. I think a couple weeks ago I was thinking I had hit that low, because this isn't out of I have to. This isn't out of I fear. This is like all the stands this guy took in this thing. He's thankful for what Christ has done. And guys, we're supposed to have that attitude of gratitude. We've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We should show gratitude. Like that should motivate us. Because if you are really thankful about something, you find a way to express it. It changes. When you're really thankful, it changes the way that you act. And this guy, that's where it's flowing from, totally. Which is a great point.
Yeah, just piggyback on gratitude, because he finally got some value. Being in that society, the blind man, he would have always been pushed aside or told that he was sinful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because that's a repetitive theme, isn't it?
Either his parents or him, but he's tied to sin somehow.
Yeah.
So...
Amen. How about us? We can't help but make the connection here. We had no value. And we knew it. I mean, we might not have wanted to admit it, but we knew it. Christ brought that to us. A real value. So, you know, eyes of our heart have been enlightened, and we know who Christ is. And so we too wanna worship him. You know, do we bow down before Christ in spirit and in truth? Like, is our spirit prostrated before the throne of God? Do we submit our will to his? Not what I want, but you. I mean, there is I know a lot of churches have this wrong, where they have the idea that you come into a building to worship. Okay, that's wrong. But guys, we don't quit worshiping when we come in this building. Like, our attitude always should always be one of humble before the Lord, whatever you want. And I mean, I'll let your mind go there in your prayers and but there's a lot that goes with that, to think about the mission that the King gives us, to think about and this thankfulness that we have for what He's done for us, and then to get like the grace that He gives us to go and to carry this out. And we're like, you know, we're saying, hey, you know, we want to carry out Your will as we worship Him. And He's saying, okay, here's the resources to do it. And if you need more, let me know. You know, I mean, there's a lot that goes into this. But just really, I've been trying to really think about that every moment, to have like the inner man before the throne of God, like bowed down. Lord, what do You want me to do? And so that's something we want to continue to work on here. You know, I think the question in the challenge of, as we work with other people, is how do we move them from the physical to the spiritual? This guy, we see the Lord do that with him, and we want to help people do the same. That's why anything that we do to help people out, you know, if we go to the Philippines on a humanitarian trip, okay, that humanitarian aid is only going to go so far, isn't it? What we want to do is we want to make sure people aren't dependent upon the physical. The physical is there as a stepping stone. The spiritual aid is what they need. And so anybody we're working with, that's what we want to be able to share and show that value of the spiritual. It's the most important journey any of us can make. And so we already talked about that, thanks to Will and Leah, but just the question, you know, how much gratitude we should have. And, you know, what the Lord's done for us and opening our eyes spiritually. You know, we of all people should be thankful. We of all people should worship. We of all people should be excited to confess Jesus before men. We of all, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So, let's work on to this last section here. In verse 39 through 41, you know, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world. Those who see do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You know, And then those are the Pharisees who are with him. So somewhere, as this thing settled down, Jesus come back, there's some of the Pharisees that are hanging out with Jesus, following, because I don't know what their motives are. You don't ever know the motives of anybody anywhere. What I'm pretty sure is that most of the time, there's some people that have some legitimate interest, and there's some people that don't. Here, so Jesus, he got to deal with these guys, these Pharisees. They're creating all these problems with them. But some of them, we know too for sure. We know Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We know those two for sure end up following Jesus. Did some of the rest of them? I don't know. And we see through the book of Acts, hey, great many of the, you know, some of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So we don't know how many of these guys ended up down the road. But, you know, I know I could easily get frustrated just thinking, I've been running for my life because of you guys. And now you guys are asking, but Jesus, hey, he's patient. And he's teaching. Now, doesn't mean he's easy on him. Okay? But he continues to teach. And we want to do that with great patience and instruction. Now, let me ask you guys a question. Does this bug anybody at first glance in verse 39? For judgment I came into this world. Why does that, at first glance, why would that maybe possibly bug you, Matthew?
Oh, I was just thinking when Jesus said he didn't come to judge the world, but save it.
Exactly. There's, you know, I think there'd be a lot of people that would know the other verse. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But here he says, for judgment I came into this world. So he's contradicting himself? No, actually, if you go back and you look at those other passages, John 3, John 12, where Jesus says he didn't come to judge but to save, he also makes it clear that anybody who rejects what he brought is going to be judged. And so, really, Jesus is just seeing the other side of this. I love that song, Battle Hymn of the Republic. And there's that line in there. He's sifting the hearts of men before his judgment seat. That's what God's doing. And Jesus came into the world to sift the hearts, to sift our hearts, to sift the hearts of everybody in the world. And so for judgment, he came into this world to be able to specify who are the sheep and who are the goats. Now, at an individual level, Jesus' purpose was he cared about everybody. He wanted them to make it. God's not willing for any to perish. He wanted to save people. But he also understood most people are going to reject. And those that reject they're set aside for judgment. Matthew.
Well, I was just thinking, would it really be possible to be saved if there wasn't any judgment?
No.
What would you need saved from?
Exactly. I think there's a phrase in the scripture, saved from the wrath to come. Yeah, there's no wrath to come. Big deal. So that's an excellent point. A person's response to Christ really shows their true heart condition. You guys remember that. You know, when you're, especially you younger people, we got a bunch of you in here tonight. You know, a person's response to Christ and humility before him or lack thereof really tells you, is going to tell you way more about their heart than you could ever figure out on your own. So that's the test. And it's a test for us. I think we all know Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Run out of time, so going fast, piercing as far as vision, soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this reminds me always of Jesus when he was first born, he was presented in the temple, and there ends up being a prophecy made about him, and to his own parents, the prophecy made is that, you know, basically you can go up into Luke chapter 2, I was hoping to save the trip, but I can't quite get the words right in my mind here. Yeah, like this. Luke 2, verses 34 and 35. Who's turn to read? Go for it, boys. Skip both of them.
Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from my hearts, many hearts, may be revealed."
Okay, so a sword was going to pierce even the soul of Jesus' parents. And to the end that thoughts from many hearts are going to be revealed. That's Jesus, guys. There's a guy named Jim Elliot. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. Any of you guys ever seen the movie The End of the Spear? If you have not seen that, you need to watch that movie. I mean, I'm just telling you, personal. It's sort of about missionary pilots, and they went in but one of those guys, anyways, you know, there's just some quotes that I really like that he's made, you know, but one that's the point here is he's like, I don't want to be somebody that kind of nudges somebody in the right direction. I don't want to be like a signpost along the way, somebody's journey to heaven. I want to be a fork in the road. I want to be somebody that every time they interact with me, it's either Jesus or the other way. Because that's who Jesus is. And Him in us, that's what we want, isn't it? And I just like the way that's Jesus' two-edged sword. He's that fork in the road. You're either going to salvation or you're going to judgment. And so, yeah, for judgment, he did come into this world. And so, you know, he said, hey, I came for this reason. Those who do not see me see, and those who see me become blind. All of us, we acknowledge we couldn't see. That's what repentance is about. Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. We made that acknowledgement. And the Lord then is willing to give us eyes to see. But everybody, you know, I got this. I know. Jesus came to make them blind. Damien, would you go close that door for me? Lorenzo.
I should have been thinking about Matthew 10 the whole time. When Jesus said he'd not come bring peace on earth, but a sword.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people think that that's everybody that is Christian. Well, if everybody was Christian, there would be peace on earth. But the problem is not everybody is abiding by his law, so there's never going to be peace on earth.
Exactly.
And kind of like the blind, he's like, whoever loses my life will save it.
Yep.
Lose the life again will save it.
Amen.
It's kind of the same thing going on.
Yeah. I even like it, Jesus, in later in John, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Like, the peace Jesus is talking about is a spirit, it's a peace with God. So, and you're right, but as far as this goes, it's a sword. It divides. And he's talking very directly there in terms of family, isn't he? Like, there's no sharper sword than that. Than what's going to split apart family as far as for truth or not for truth. For Christ or for judgment, you know?
I mean, I think just like that comment, I mean, for judgment I have come. I mean, he puts himself in a position of authority when he says that, you know.
Yeah.
To think of what the Pharisees are thinking when they hear that, you know, it's like, I mean, who is this guy that says he's, you know, he has that authority of judgment? That's pretty astounding. And I don't know what they're thinking of when they hear that, because surely there's got to be some Old Testament stuff that references judgment.
Excellent point, because you know, you think about the, I mean, these guys were disciples of Moses. Well, they already tried that one earlier. Jesus said, guys, if you listen to Moses, you'd listen to me.
Yeah.
He spoke to me. But they tried again on trial, basically the guy, the blind man. We're disciples of Moses. Are you teaching us? Well, here, Moses, he had position of, remember, he wore a lot of hats. As a little foreshadow of Christ, but one of the things he had judged, and remember, he had actually appointed other guys underneath him to take care of the little matters. Well, Jesus is again, he's just taking that head on. And he's not just saying, I'm judge of this nation. For judgment, I came into this world. So that's an excellent point. Yeah, Jesus don't back down from the authority God had given to him. Guys, I'll just encourage you, because these are things in my life I gotta fight through. When Jesus says, you know, for the Great Commission, he starts that off with all authority's been given to me on heaven and on earth. And so when he tells us to do that, you know, all the backing of heaven's behind you on that. So don't ever shrink back and think, oh, I don't, like, all that authority of heaven is there. When he says, go, do this, like, be confident. Told us we can do this. He's told us to do this. Lorenzo.
Yeah, that's made me think of, like, when somebody is straying from Christ and they know that they're straying, how much that cripples them and what they can do for Christ. Because if somebody knows that they've been wholeheartedly living for Christ, been keeping up with it and making sure that they've given their all to Christ, they're a lot more bold. They can call out things as they are.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're over there lollygagging around, and you're not even confident in your own salvation, it's going to be really hard for you to call people out of darkness, because you're going to be shaking yourself.
Amen. Yeah. Where are we calling you to? Oh, this edge of the darkness. No. I'm going to call you to the light. Great point. You know, so these guys, you know, we're not blind too, are we? You really want me to answer that question? I mean, you talk about setting yourself up. Yeah. These guys claimed to be the protectors of the doctrines of the law, didn't they? You know, they were the enforcers of the custom of the Jews. They were the spiritual referees. You know, Jesus says, by the way, they were the self-appointed referees. You know, when I was a young guy, I always hated playing basketball or anything. It's young guys versus old guys. Because at some point, the old guys became the referees. That's tough to win. You know, the calls start going against you. Well, you know, these guys set themselves up. Jesus said it this way. He said, they've seated themselves in the chair of Moses. He didn't say God seated them there. They've seated themselves. So, but, you know, at work, hey, this is, We're not blind too, are we? You might want to get out of that chair, Moses. As long as you're sitting up there, you're sure that's who you are, you weren't seeing a thing. You're missing it. I mean, these are the guys that Jesus said, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. They didn't see anything. They couldn't see. And so, hey, you know, the Lord wasn't fooled by the Pharisees who were traveling among the ranks of his followers. And just, you know, God's never fooled. God's not mocked. We want to remember that. You know, he knew some of them were just interested in maintaining their position and weren't interested in real truth. And as long as that's where they're what they're about, he says, you're in your sin. Your sin remains. But he was willing to offer freedom, just like he did to the blind man. You don't have to be physically blind to be able to see. You have to admit that you've been spiritually blind for the Lord to heal you. Because, like I said, I'm just looking around at us in this. We all admitted that. But don't forget it. Don't forget it. What we see because of Christ. So let's continue to worship before him. Kendall, would you close us with a word of prayer? Just a quick one. You up for that?
Sure.
All right, thanks.